We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we shall read verses 2 and 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Amen. At last Sabbath, we began our consideration of this chapter, and we noted that the opening seven verses have to do with our duties toward God. Solomon has been looking upon the affairs of men and their worldly concerns, and their business here, and all that he has seen, has led to this conclusion. The life that we lead, the life that is devoted to the things of this world, material things, it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. Now he has turned to those things which concern our relation to God, our devotion to God. And what he is telling us is that there is also vanity in these things are good in themselves. These things are commanded by God. But because of what we are, because of the sin in our hearts, we may be guilty of vanity, even in those things which concern our worship of the Lord. And we saw that in a general way when we considered the first verse of the chapter. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Public worship that was in view in verse 1. Now we come to a particular aspect of worship, whether public or private, and it is prayer that we believe is the subject of verses 2 and 3. And we find that there is vanity there. That ought to make us pause and think, to consider our own way when we pray. Is prayer not the most intimate thing with regard to our relation to God? Is it not the most precious thing and blessed thing? And yet even in this, drawing near to God, we can have this vanity. There may be much that is right in terms of the form. But what of our hearts and minds? And even the words that we utter in prayer, what do they reveal concerning us? Concerning our thoughts, concerning our desires. It is good then to consider the subject of prayer. It is, or it ought to be, such a great part of our life here. And while praise will continue in glory, prayer is for this life. Prayer in terms of petition, seeking God's blessing. And do we not need the blessing of the Lord? Do we not need to be praying also for others? And especially for the success of the gospel, that God would be pouring out his blessing upon his church, upon the people in general, that God will be getting glory to his name through the gospel, bringing precious souls to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider these words as God helps us, and we do so in terms of prayer in general, and to note vanity in prayer, and to seek by the grace of God to avoid such a thing. Well, let us note firstly the throne of grace. It is surely right to begin there. The place of prayer. And the words there in verse 2 where Solomon says, "For God is in heaven and thou upon earth." That speaks to us of what we are about when we pray. We speak of the throne of grace. And we are told of the throne of grace in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do we not rejoice to hear of the throne of grace? But there is such a place. Because it is a throne of grace, we, poor sinners that we are, may go to God. We may draw near to him. We may come into his presence and expect to be received. How is there a throne of grace? There is one answer to that. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of God, in our flesh, sent by God into this world, that in our nature he should render obedience to God. God could not find that in mere men. It was in Adam, but not for long. Tempted, he sinned and fell. And as our representative, as our head in the first covenant, the covenant of works, we sinned and fell in Adam. The guilt of his first transgression imputed to us, and our nature corrupt, no good thing dwelling in man. How then can the sinner be saved? Is there a way to God? Not of our devising, not of our working, but one that God himself has appointed. It is to come in the name of Christ. And when you come to the throne of grace in the name of Christ, you're not just using that name as some key, as it were, to open the door. No, you're resting upon that name and all that that name represents. And the name of Christ represents redemption, and redemption by atonement, and atonement by the shedding of innocent blood, the blood of one who is himself God. And faith, receiving and resting upon Christ alone, for pardon, for righteousness. You're forsaking everything else. You're putting all your confidence in Christ. And when you come in the name of Christ, that is what you are doing. And that is indeed the key that opens the door, as it were, into the presence of God. Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, and the sacrifice He made. Praise God for what the Redeemer has done. He purchased grace for His people. He propitiated God. He put away sin. And bearing the wrath of God in His own person, that which was due to His people, they, coming in His name, do not receive wrath. God does not take vengeance upon them, because He did so upon His Son. He receives them. He welcomes them. He bows down His ear graciously to them. Yet, dear friends, though it is a throne of grace, and we praise God for that, for we need grace, never forget it is a throne. The throne of God. We are coming to the great King. We are coming to the One who is infinite in majesty. Who can describe the majesty of God? The sovereignty which belongs to Him. He is over all, and everything is subject to Him. He reigns, He rules, and nothing takes place in the whole creation apart from Him, and every event is ordained by Him and directed by Him to its end. And the end is the glory of God. The glory of God in the salvation of His people, displaying the riches of His grace, and the glory of God's justice in the damnation of sinners. Those who have defied Him, those who are rebels, those who are impenitent and will not heed the call of the gospel, which comes also to them. The majesty of God, His holiness, indescribable, the purity of the divine being, it should fill us with awe, and indeed with a sense of fear and foreboding, if we are not the Lord's. The holiness of God, it means that He cannot look upon the sinner as the sinner is in himself. If you are outside of Christ, oh, you should tremble, and you should be seeking the Lord. This is the wonder. The holiness of God, it means that we are unacceptable to Him, as we are. And yet, the mercy and grace of God means that we are invited to come to Him, even as we are, pleading the name and the merit of Jesus Christ. And remember this too, God is infinite in knowledge. He's the searcher of our hearts. He knows everything about us. And he knows the state of our hearts and the thoughts that arise from within our hearts. And that is something to be aware of, that when we pray, especially perhaps it is relevant to public prayer. Many may pray in public, and their words may be fine words, but what of the heart? And is it not a revelation of what we really are when we pray in secret, when we're alone with God? And perhaps the hypocrite, he may pray in public, and he doesn't pray in private, because he is a hypocrite. But what is said in private, when only God is there to hear, is going to reveal what we really are and where we stand with God. Is it just a form of words, something we have been taught to repeat? Or is it the utterance of our heart? Is it the childlike utterance of the believing, trusting heart? God is in heaven. Certainly he is our heavenly Father. But he is in heaven on his throne. We are upon earth. We are creatures. God gave us our being. God maintains us in being. God gives us our life, our breath. It's all from him. And in an instant, we will cease to be in this world. If God so wills. But not simply that we are creatures. We are of the earth, earthly. We're earthly minded because we are sinners. Think of how so many live their lives from day to day. Think of yourself before the Lord took pity upon you. Where was God? Did he feature in your thoughts? Was there any prayer? Was there any confession of sin? Was there any idea of the coming eternity and entering into the presence of the Most High for judgment? For so many, God is absent in terms of how they live. They may be found in a place of worship on the Lord's Day. That may be their habit. But what do the things of God mean to them for the rest of the week? We should try ourselves by that. Are you thinking of God? Are you thinking of his word that when you go home and when you are about the duties of the week? Well, we should be. God requires that of us. He's given us the Sabbath for rest and worship, but we're not to neglect worship the other days of the week. Come into the throne of grace. We come with the confidence of a child to a father. But we come also with the humility of a sinner. A poor sinner. That's how we are to come. There's a boldness there because of the faith that God has worked in our hearts, and because of the adoption of sons that we have received by grace. But there's a humility, because we're still sinners. We've done wicked things. We still do much that is displeasing to God. Coming in that way, God will receive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, and God will indeed be gracious to us. The throne of grace. Secondly, the spirit of prayer. The spirit of prayer. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And also, therefore, let thy words be few. The heart is essential in our worship of God. Essential when it comes to prayer. The mouth that utters what is in the heart, or it should do. And we can have the best of words. We can put the words together. And in public prayer we may impress others. And they say, oh, what a good prayer it was. Yet there could be little or no faith behind that prayer. It could be a performance, as it were. And we must avoid that. And it should be the natural expression of what is in our heart. It should be appropriate if it's public prayer for public worship. There's a difference between that prayer and the prayer you would utter in secret. But it should be coming from the heart. The outpouring of the heart. There may be many words. Maybe a long prayer, and yet there be no faith, no trusting in God, no real desire for the things that are being requested. It's just a form. We read in Matthew chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus speaking, concerning prayer, giving instruction to his disciples. And he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. What are they like? Well, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You see, it's a performance. It's to impress men. It's as though they're not conscious of entering into the presence of God at all. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Alone with God. Having dealings with God, and being sincere and earnest in that. And the Lord continues, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Christ is condemning vain repetition. Repeating words for effect, or as though somehow that would reinforce the request, as though God would be bound to answer because of the repetition. It's an empty thing when it is the mere repeating of words. Sometimes repetition in prayer, repeating the same request, is necessary. We may pray for the same thing repeatedly. That when you have that burden within, when you believe you have the mind of the Lord, when you have a warrant from Scripture, and when the Spirit is assisting you, you may persevere with a request until the Lord answers. Now we have something akin to that, and very solemnly and profoundly, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he told the disciples to sit while he went to pray. And he took three of them with him, Peter, James, and John. And they noted how he was sorrowful, very heavy, very burdened. What was the burden? Well, his prayer was, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It was the view he had been given of the sufferings that awaited him at Calvary. Now he was the suffering servant of God all his days, but it was coming to a climax. And what sufferings they were. The hellish agonies. As the Redeemer, the substitute of his people. Let this cup pass from me. That's the response of human nature, even sinless human nature, to the prospect of suffering. But nevertheless, not as I will, as thou wilt. The perfect submission of the human will of Christ to the divine will. But we note that he prayed the same thing three times. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Vain repetition to be avoided. Necessary repetition. Something we should indeed engage in. Lengthy prayers. Many words. Again, that may be something that the Lord abhors, because the spirit behind the petition, behind all those words pouring forth, is not the humble, believing spirit of a true worshipper. But there can be, on occasion, lengthy prayers. Not we believe in public worship, but in our private worship. Again, consider the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, we learn of an occasion when Christ went out into a mountain to pray, and we're told he continued all night in prayer to God. And why was that? It was immediately before he called the disciples. He chose the 12. He named them apostles. That was something that required such a lengthy time spent in prayer. And there may be weighty matters. There may be decisions to be made. There may be situations of conflict, difficulty, trials and troubles, when it becomes necessary for us to spend longer at the throne of grace than perhaps we ordinarily do. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. To be still and know that he is God. Our spirit, to be instructed by him. And to know that we are not there at the throne of grace to inform God, to educate God. He knows everything. But as a father, he delights when his children come in this way. They explain to him their need. They're honoring him when they do that. They're showing their reverence, their respect for God. Their belief that he is able to help in their time of need. Their confidence in him. In prayer we express our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. And there must be that holy, gracious submission to the will of God. Firstly, you only ask for things that the revealed will of God in the scriptures gives you warrant to ask for. We read also the Lord's Prayer. 6 petitions. And that's a good guide as to the sort of things we may request from God. Notice how brief that prayer is. Few words. But then submission to God's secret will. We may have a warrant for something. We may go to God requesting it. But even as we do so, our thought should be, our prayer should be, thy will be done. God may see fit to grant it, or he may see fit to withhold it. But if we have a warrant from the word, if we ask in submission to his will, he will answer. And if what he gives is not exactly as we asked, it will be for our good. Indeed, the way that God will answer will be better for us than if we prescribed to God exactly how he should answer our prayer. We are to confess our sin at the throne of grace. And we are to thank God for blessings received. We honour God in that. And we do that also in the name of Christ. On what ground do we expect to be forgiven for our sin? Christ and Him crucified. What is our thanksgiving to God? Well, there are many blessings we receive, but all for the sake of Christ. Do we not thank Him especially for the greatest blessing of all, salvation for our soul? Spirit of prayer, how we should come into the presence of God, not proudly, arrogantly, full of ourselves, hasty with our words, pouring forth our words, but rather coming meekly, bowing down before God, and framing our words carefully, paying more heed to our hearts and what is in our hearts than many seem to do. Let there be fear of God, and let there be faith in God. Let there be the childlike dependence upon the Lord as the one who is able to supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The spirit of prayer. And then thirdly and finally, praying in the Spirit. And the two are connected. But there is something in this, praying in the Spirit. In the Epistle of Jude, we're told that the Lord's people, living the Christian life, do so praying in the Holy Ghost. And Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, and he makes mention of the armour of God, he has this in a conclusion, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So it is a matter of the role of the Spirit, the Spirit of God, in the prayers of God's people. And some would almost seem to think as though it's simply a matter of us before God, and whatever we request, God will grant it. But we need the Spirit of God. Notice verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. What does Solomon mean when he speaks of a dream coming through the multitude of business? He's not referring to the dreams that God gave to His servants, to prophets, those who brought His word to His people. We may read of such things, especially in the Old Testament. He's referring here to the dreams that all men have. And dreams are perhaps a mystery to us. But what we know about them is this. They appear as a series of unconnected thoughts, images, words, perhaps very confused. There's no rhyme or reason about them. And we find this too, that if we have a multitude of business, if the day has been full, if we've had many things to attend to, many things weighing upon our minds, Even when we take our rest at night, these things are with us. They're still in our thoughts. And these things may appear, dominating our dreams, one thought after another, and all very confusing. Little or no meaning. He says, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. The foolish man, when he speaks, he just babbles. Stream of words pours out of him. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not very connected. It's not very ordered. And he's telling us these things as a warning against prayer of the same sort, against prayer which is like that. Some, when they stand to pray, or when they go on their knees to pray, just an outpouring of words, whatever comes into their heads, without much thought, without much consideration. And it is as though that's the best way to pray. Just word after word after word. There is a pattern for prayer. We've mentioned the Lord's Prayer. There is a whole directory for prayer. That is Scripture. And the way to come before God, the way to appear in His presence, the way to open our mouths and pray, is to do so as those who have the Word of God dwelling in their hearts. Those who think much upon the Scriptures. Those who store up the Scriptures in their minds. And the Word of God then becomes fuel for prayer. It rises in our minds. When we pray, we're able to frame our petitions according to the Scriptures. We may be repeating a verse in prayer, or part of a verse, or the sentiment of the Word of God. God delights in that. His own Word brought to His attention, especially the promises of the Word. They inspire confidence in us when we pray. God has given us a pledge. He's made promises to His people, and we're going to Him at the throne of grace, and we're reminding Him of those promises as appropriate to our situation, to our need. Prayer that has thought behind it. A prayer full of what is in the heart, the longings we have, the desires we have, but put into words which glorify God, and which are guided by the Word of God itself. But there is more indeed to prayer. How are we to have the Word of God dwelling in our hearts richly, in all wisdom? How are we to have the Word of God directing us when we pray? Who gave the Word? Well, God gave the Word. How did God give the word? By inspiration. Inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth blesses the word of truth to the Lord's people. Blesses it to them in their salvation and in their sanctification. And sanctification is important when it comes to prayer. As the Lord carries on that work, the heart is purified by faith, and our desires become more and more holy and in alignment with God's mind and will. Our desires are purged from earthly carnal desires to heavenly desires. The work of the Spirit. We are weak in every aspect of the Christian life. But there is one we may depend upon for help in prayer. We read in Romans chapter 8. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we hardly know what to request in some trying situation. Something which is causing us great grief, perhaps. Even when we do have some inkling of what we should be asking for, how do we ask it? In what way should we make our request? Well, here is the Spirit of God. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there have been different views as to what is meant by these groanings. The Spirit does not groan. The Spirit of God. It's the believer, the one who is praying, who groans. He's burdened. He hardly knows what to say in his prayer. He's in the presence of the Mighty One. He is there as a sinner. Perhaps he has committed some great sin. Oh, what would I say? What can I say? As I seek to pray to the Lord, should I be praying at all? Will God hear me at all? The Spirit itself maketh intercession. And he does so with groanings. The Spirit enables that believer to express himself to God even in the way of groanings. Even wordless prayers. Well, there will always be some words. But they may be few. And perhaps it's better that they are few. But it will be the expression of the soul. The state of the soul. There will be no hiding, no pretense. There will be an unburdening with these groanings. And they are acceptable to God. The Lord will hear those groanings in heaven. He is able to interpret them. We're told that he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer is a great wonder. We are praying to our Father in heaven as his adopted children. We have the Spirit of the Lord interceding in our hearts. And we have an intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And if we can see prayer in that way, then although we are what we are, poor and feeble and sinful, and why should God take to do with us at all? Why should he grant us any good thing at all? Yet, we remember that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is involved when his people pray. Not a multitude of words. That's not necessary. But words that come from the heart. Words prompted by the Spirit of God. Words that express in some way our desires and desires that are submitted to the will of God. It is our privilege as well as our duty to come to the throne of grace. Let us be there often on our own behalf and on behalf of others. And let us avoid anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit and cause the Lord to hide his face from us. Any vanity, even in our prayers. May what we ask, according to his will, be granted to us. And let us be careful to thank the Lord for his blessings. Let us pray. O blessed God, we thank thee for thy truth concerning prayer, and may we be guided by the word in our praying and pleading before thee. Grant that we would know the spirit of grace and of supplications poured upon us, and indeed poured upon thy people in these days, that thou would do great things in answer to the fervent requests of thy people. Hear us and bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.